tender and my mother's favorite, he taught me and said to me, "Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you." Well, there's a self-confident dad right there, right? Listen to my words. I don't know that I'm that confident to write stuff like that. Pastor and his six-year-old son named Jeffrey were out doing yard work one Saturday, and they just finished mowing the lawn, putting things away. And the pastor thought this would be a good time to, rest and spend a few minutes with his little boy. So they crawled up on the family's trampoline and they gazed up at the blue sky. And a couple minutes, Jeffrey turned and said, "Dad, why are we here?" And the pastor thought this would be a great teaching opportunity, so he explained to his son how we're children of the Father in heaven and how he has sent us here because he loves us and he wants us to experience the things he has created for us, how he wants us to serve one another and to learn and grow and develop those qualities that will allow us to return to live with him someday. And Father paused and asked if this had answered his question. And then Jeff said, "Dad, why are we here? Weren't we supposed to pick Mom up about an hour ago?" It's a good crowd for Father's Day. Usually Mother's Day is the one, you know, it fills up and stuff. And Father's Day, you know, it's getting to be summery or whatever, you know. It's a good crowd. Who do you think gets the most attention on their respective days, moms or dads? If you just go by money, well, here's a breakdown. Here's a breakdown of the stats for Mother's Day spending versus Father's Day spending. Number of people who celebrate Mother's Day, 84.5%. Number celebrating Father's Day, 76.1%. Overall spending on Mother's Day, $19.9 billion. Overall spending on Father's Day, $12.5 billion. Average spending per person in the U.S. for Mother's Day, $162.94. Average spending on Father's Day, $113.80. People who give a card to Mom, 81.3%. People who give a card to Dad, 64.1%. So the clear winner is Mom, right? Although dads do come ahead in one category. 43% of dads will receive as a gift a piece of apparel for Father's Day as opposed to 33% of moms. So dads enjoy that tie, right? Y'all do Twitter? Anybody do Twitter? You know what a tweet is? You know, 140 characters or less. These are some Father's Day tweets, fatherhood tweets. One, it's bedtime, me. "Your mom told you to stay in bed, 3-year-old. There's a scary monster under the bed." Me. "Scarier than Mom?" 3-year-old goes to bed. Dad. "Good night, kids." Kids. "Good night, Dad." Dad. "Good night, scary monster under the bed." Wife through a walkie-talkie under the children's bed. "Good night." I like this one. Random woman. "What's your name?" 5-year-old son. "I am Thorin, son of Thrain, king under the mountain." Random woman looks at me confused. Me. "Bow to the king." Dad looking up at the night sky. "Son, you can wish on any star you want." 5-year-old. "Which one is the Death Star?" 5-year-old. "Daddy, don't worry. You could sleep. I'm making my own breakfast." "How do you turn the oven on?" Me. "I'm up." And then this one. "Watching the kids play hide and seek, and mine just hid behind a chain link fence." "At least we don't have to save for college." Oh, goodness gracious. When Austin was like, I don't know, 2 or 3 years old, we were living in Georgia, living on a shoestring. And Pam comes up to me and says, "I have to take Austin shopping." he wants a suit and tie to wear to church. And I'm like, what? You know, why can't he just wear a t-shirt and jeans like all the other three-year-olds, you know? She says, no, he insists he's got to have a suit and tie. And I'm like, well, okay. Don't take him to the men's warehouse or something, you know. Does Walmart sell suits and stuff? So she takes him shopping and she comes back and he's got this styling, nice dark blue double-breasted suit, white shirt, clip-on tie, because I ain't teaching a three-year-old how to tie a tie, right? And new dress shoes, and all of which he was going to grow out of in like 3 weeks, right? And I didn't even want to know how much all this cost. But come Sunday, you know, he comes out and he's looking good. You know, he looked better than any other kid at church and even looked better than me. And I thought, man, I hope I'm not raising a clothes horse because I can't afford that. And finally, Pam said to me, you know why he wants to wear a suit and tie to church, don't you? And I'm, you know, being the clueless dad, I'm like, well, no. She's like, well, he wants to look just like you. And I'm like, oh, man, that is so cool, right? He wants to be just like me. I remember doing that with my dad, you know. One of my earliest memories, we're still in Alabama. I'm a little boy, and dad's watching a ball game on our black and white TV because that's how we rolled in those days, right, folks? Remember that? And I'm sitting next to him, and I'm watching the game, too. But I'm not really watching the game. I'm watching him because I was doing everything he did. If he crossed his legs, I crossed my legs. If he folded his arms, I folded my arms. If he leaned forward on his elbows and knees, I leaned forward on my elbows and knees. If he yelled at the ump, I yelled at the ump. I didn't even know what the game was about, you know. But I'm sitting there doing everything just like him. And now my son is doing that to me. That is so cool, you know. And then I thought, oh, my gosh, he wants to be just like me. That's a lot of pressure, right? That's a lot of pressure because, you know, what if he doesn't just get my good qualities, but he gets my bad qualities also? It kind of puts pressure on you to be something that is impossible to be, and that's the perfect father. There's no such thing as the perfect father, right? I remember growing up, and everything about my dad was big. I don't know if y'all experienced the same thing, but when I was little, everything about my dad was big. You know, he was the biggest dad out there. He had big arms and big legs and a big voice and definitely the biggest, strongest man out there and fastest and smartest and most athletic. He was the captain of his high school basketball team and everything, you know. And then here's the reality is dad's not a big guy at all. The Eubanks side of the family is actually pretty average in size. And, you know, all the men on that side are like 5'9", 5'10", or whatever. And all of my cousins on that side, my brothers and I are the only ones who are over 6 foot tall. We tower over our cousins. But it all comes from my mom's side. It comes from the Hood side of the family. My grandfather Hood was 6'3", and my grandmother Mary was a little bit taller than average for a woman. And mom's about an inch or so shorter than dad. And so the summer before my ninth grade year, I shot up, you know, to 6 foot or so. And all of a sudden, you know, it's like one day I realized, wow, dad's not that tall, you know. He's not that big. And his arms are kind of average. And he's got skinny legs and stuff, you know. It's like, and one time I was at the playground shooting some hoops, and dad shows up. So we shoot around a little bit together, and he's doing these two-handed set shots, you know, that they did back then because the jump shot hadn't even been invented. He didn't know how to do a jump shot. And as at that point, I realized my dad was just a guy. And the older I get, the more I get to see him as the man that he is and not the man that I, as a little boy, envisioned him to be. And so at that time, with Austin in that double-breasted suit, I knew that that point in time would come to him also. He'd realize the same thing about me. And you know what, guys? That's all right. I like what Louis C.K. says about being a dad. He says, be a dad. Don't be mom's assistant. That's depressing, just waiting for her to write you a list, walking around the store, staring at it, calling her from the cereal aisle to make sure you get the right thing. Be a man. Make your own list. Fathers have skills they never use at home. You run a landscaping business and you can't dress and feed a four-year-old? Take it on. Spend time with your kids and have your own ideas about what they need. It won't take away your manhood. It will give it to you. I did that. I spent more time with my kids. And I found out I'm a pretty bad father. I make a lot of mistakes and I don't know what I'm doing. But my kids love me. Go figure. Well, that pretty much sums it up. I don't know what I'm doing. My kids still love me. Go figure. They're always watching. Whether it's a son or a daughter, they're always watching. You got to be careful what you're doing. I remember one time, Angela was, she's 2 or 3 years old. We're still at seminary, and we had her in the seminary daycare. I teach a Hebrew class in the morning, then I go work on my dissertation, pick her up at 5:30 that night. She was in the daycare, and all the daycare teachers there at the seminary were seminary wives, and there were women from Mississippi and Alabama and Louisiana and places like that. And so one night, home with Angela, and I've got her in the bathtub, and I'm in the bathroom watching her, making sure she doesn't drown in 2 inches of water, you know. And Angela looks up at me, and she says, Daddy, I'm sitting on my, and she says a three-letter word of the thing that she sits on. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. And I said the worst thing possible. I said, what? Because then she repeated it, you know? And I said, Angela, where did you learn that? And she said, at daycare. And I'm like, what? And she said, yeah, at reading time, we sit in a circle, and on the mat they have an X, and so I sit on my X every day. I walked out and looked at Pam and said, you better watch your language from now on, because she is listening to what we have to say, right? You know, it's interesting that in 1 Timothy 3, when Paul is laying out the qualifications, the qualities you should look for in a church leader, he says that one of them is to be a good father. And the reasoning is that if he doesn't know how to be a shepherd to his own family, then how in the world are we going to expect him to shepherd the church? And that's a reasonable parallel, except it's terrible how it's often been interpreted and implemented in real life. It sets up this expectation that pastor's kids have got to be very well behaved at all times, you know, get good grades and be model citizens and navigate the teenage years with nary a bump. And if they can't, you know, pastor can't have kids like that, then he can't shepherd the church. Yeah, because that's what you find in churches, well-behaved model citizens, right? Wouldn't want a bad shepherd to mess that stuff up. We've just been through a series of messages on the church, and one of the things that I've noted throughout is that the church is full of a bunch of messy people. Isn't that right? There's no such thing as a perfect church. There's no such thing as perfect church members. Paul wrote his letters to the churches not because everybody in the church were acting properly, but because they weren't acting properly. They were prejudiced and bigoted, and they were full of ethnic strife and experienced divisions based upon their wealth or lack thereof. They were self-righteous and judgmental and rebellious. And let me tell you something, man. Pastor with perfect children wouldn't know what to do with churches like that, you know? Seems to me that what prepares a person to shepherd that kind of people is not a person with perfect children, but a person with normal children. Children who struggle. Children who sometimes get in trouble. Children who rebel. Children who force their fathers to get down on their hands and knees in prayer, not because it's their job or because it's their habit to do first thing in the morning, but because it's the only thing that they can do. They don't know what else to do about their kids. These kids who aren't listening to them and who are making bad choices and being influenced by others outside of the home and outside of the church. And yet these fathers never give up. They never give in. They get down on their knees and they pray and they love through it all. Because in a way, in that moment, that kids are kind of testing you. They don't know that they are, but in a way, they kind of are. Because they hear you talk about unconditional love, but, you know, a perfect kid doesn't really know whether they've got unconditional love or not. They're perfect. But if this unconditional love is really, really true, if it's not just something that you talk about, well, it's the rebellious kids who figure that stuff out, see? Perfect kid doesn't need unconditional love. Of course, they're loved. Heck, they're loved by other kids' fathers, right? Why can't you be like Johnny Smith over there? He gets straight A's and is all state in three sports and plays the oboe in the orchestra and mows the yard for his dad every week. But it's the kids who aren't like little Johnny Smith who need the unconditional love. And a dad who can stick with his kid through the roughest, most rebellious times in life and always love them just as they are, those are the super dads. And they're the ones who are uniquely qualified to be leaders in the church. You see, you aren't a shepherd if you don't stink. Seriously, I mean that literally. We have a hard time coming to grips with the call to be a shepherd because shepherding for us conjures up certain images, right? We got that picture you get at Zondervan of Jesus, the great shepherd, you know, and he's clutching a lamb and the lamb's perfectly white, not dirty or matted or anything like that, and he's stroking it and, you know, Jesus is smiling and the sheep's practically smiling and it's cuddly and it makes us feel good. It's a precious moment. And it's biblically stupid. Because in the ancient Near East culture, those guys knew what a shepherd was. And it couldn't be turned into a precious moments figurine. Shepherds were rugged. They bore as their mark the scars of defending the flock. Shepherds were warriors for the flock. They spent time with the flock and they smelled like the flock. And their staffs were stained with blood and their skin was rugged like leather. And in the biblical society, shepherds didn't get invited to a lot of dinner parties because they smelled like a shepherd. That was a shepherd. A shepherd led and fed and fought for his flock, and it was hard work, it was dirty work, it was messy work, and it was smelly work. Shepherds stunk. And we need fathers who stink also. Smelly fathers who smell because they're in the trenches with the family that God gave them. And nobody's family smells all that great. In the trenches, you get your hands dirty and there's no self-pity. It's a tough job and that's why they're there. That's why God put them in the home as shepherd. Dads, that's why you're there. And when things get difficult with your children, when things are difficult in your relationships, don't feel sorry for yourself. Don't say, I'm terrible, and this isn't the way it's supposed to be. Look in the mirror and say to yourself, that's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. I'm here to face down the enemies. I'm here to deal with the difficulties. I'm here to snatch my flock away from the danger. I'm here. And I will gladly bear the marks of protection of these children that God has given to me. That's my family, and I will never abandon them. Those fathers who bear the stench of a shepherd are the dads who are all in. So, here's to all the dads on Father's Day. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for being all in with us in the midst of our difficulty, in the midst of our danger, even that, especially that which was self-inflicted. You came You took on the flesh of the family and you bore the marks of the protection that you gave to us on the cross. Thank you for never abandoning us. Thank you for always believing in us. Thank you for always loving us all the way to the end and beyond. And thank you for those in our lives, men and women, who do the same, because they reflect your nature to us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.